We're glad you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, thanks for being a part of our assembly. We're so appreciative of your time with us, and we hope that you will be impressed by the simplicity of the way we worship. Because we simply want to do what God asks us to do, and we all participate. I think you've sensed that already this morning. This is a time of participation in which we all sing together. We all memorialize the death of Jesus together. We all pray together. We all praise together. Well, I worked on this lesson 2 weeks ago, and then I had to jump in the car and run to Louisville. And then last week was our fifth Sunday. And so I went back and redid it again. And so I want to share with you some things in our series on kingdom marriage. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with God." Or Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, "Enjoy your life with the woman you love all of the days of your fleeting life, for this is your reward." Or Hebrews 13 and verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all." And there's so many verses like that scattered through the text of Holy Writ that it's just scratching the surface to speak a few lessons on God's ideal for marriage. There was a husband who shared with his friend the secret of making marriage last. He said, "We go to a nice restaurant once a week and enjoy a good meal." And the friend says, "Oh, that sounds so nice." He said, "It is. She goes on Tuesdays and I go on Fridays." And that's the way it is in a lot of marriages. That's the norm, I'm afraid. And yet we understand marriage can be one of the most rewarding of all relationships this side of eternity, or it can be one of the most challenging. It can be one of the most testing. It can be one of the most trying of times. And no wonder so many call it quits. Or they stay married out of obligation rather than out of love. Or they stay married out of a duty they feel to children rather than out of a duty they feel to God. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, asks this question. As he talks about the sanctifying effect of marriage, he asks, what if God designed marriage to make us more holy than to make us more happy? Do you understand God has a purpose for everything that He has planned? And that purpose is to grow all of us into a more likable image next to His Son. Romans 8 and verse 28 says that. Or verse 29, "I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son," He said. He wants us to be more like Jesus. And your marriage can help to make that happen and mature you in ways maybe you haven't thought about. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse may be a God tool that God uses to help you grow and to help you grow up. To help you grow in your patience. To help you grow so that you soften those sharp edges. To help you grow so that you deepen your authenticity when it comes to your walk with God. You know, the Holy Spirit says, when you become a Christian, you die to self. Do you understand? When you become married, you die to self. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." That is the overriding principle and foundation to everything, including marriage. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us in every aspect of life. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that we might no longer live for ourselves. Does that apply to marriage? I think it does. The whole idea of becoming a Christian is die to self. And we forget that when it comes to earthly relationships. Marriage isn't always easy. I don't think that's a grand revelation. In fact, marriage can become a breeding ground of conflict. You've got competing values sometimes. You've got differing personalities, different goals. And then when you have an individual that wants to exercise great control over the other, you have great conflict as a result. Marriage is not all that easy. It's not all that rosy. You know, when you pick a rose, you got to watch out for the thorns. Let me share a section of scripture with you that we often just don't apply to marriage because it's not really about marriage. But I think there's some principles here of application. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And let's talk about those thorns. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul, revealing things to Paul. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of that, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Let's make some application to marriage. Now, before I say anything, I'm not saying your spouse is a messenger of Satan, okay? Let's clear that up. I'm not saying that your spouse has been sent to torment you. I'm not saying that. That's taking the application way too far. But I am saying there may be something in this passage that might help all of us in this relationship. Do you know a thorn is defined as an irritant? A thorn is an irritant that gets under your skin. If you've ever worked with wood and you got a splinter, you understand the splinter's not going to kill you. It's not going to kill you, but it's sure going to irritate you. You know, sometimes spouses irritate one another. There may be something your spouse does, or there may be something your spouse doesn't do that is an irritant. Or maybe there are some differing opinions in your home that just can't seem to be resolved. Or maybe there are some personality traits or habits that get under your skin. I wrote down three of them that came to my mind immediately. There are emotional thorns. There are emotional thorns. Sometimes a spouse will become so wrapped up in his or her own personal needs that they fail to meet the needs of the other. They fail to support one another emotionally. They fail to connect with one another relationally. They fail to work on the friendship principle that undergirds the oneness of this relationship. Because they conclude this is all about me, when it's not all about me. There are a lot of marriages where one spouse feels very much alone. And what is that? That's a thorn. That's a thorn. Or there are financial thorns. There's too much month left over after the money. Or maybe it is an unhappy work situation where one spouse or the other comes home every day and you just unloads on their husband or wife. Or maybe just when you feel like you're climbing out of the pit of debt, there's some other expense that you didn't see coming. That's a thorn. Or maybe physical thorns. As two people age together and grow older together, health issues come to the forefront. Or maybe it's chronic illnesses sometimes. Or maybe it's doctor visits that just keep increasing. And those can become thorns if we're not very careful. Thorns come in all shapes and sizes. James says that in James 1 and verse 3. Peter says that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. He talks about various trials. We get the word variety from that. Thorns come in all kinds of ways. But it doesn't matter what kind of way they come, the thorn gets under your skin and it is an irritant and it hurts. And if God is not the center of your relationship, you're talking disaster. You ever take your shoes off and walk across a Florida yard? Or maybe a Texas lawn? Let me tell you what you can't see. You can't see the thistles and the thorns. You can't see the little spurs. But I promise you, if you walk barefoot, you will find them. And you will feel them. And sometimes marriage is like that. Because when you have two sinful, selfish people coming together in a relationship, there's going to be issues and there's going to be problems and there are going to be thorns unless you both look to God and learn to see past all of those. But I want you to look closely at the text in verse 7. Thorns, in an odd kind of ironic kind of way, thorns can be a gift. Paul says in verse 7, it was given to me a thorn. Paul didn't just stumble across it. It was given to him. As I read this text, I'm reminded of God's conversation with Satan in the days of Job, where God allowed Satan to get under his skin. Or the words of Jesus to Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And here it is in verse 7, Paul says, there was given to me a thorn. And yet, in this thorn, Paul found great opportunity to grow and to lean into God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, in the passage that was read moments ago, a portion of it anyway, in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, he talks about how that we grow by applying great diligence. That's work. That's a lot of effort. He says that in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, for this reason, applying all diligence. And in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Thorns aren't easy. And if we're going to grow through them, and if we're going to grow past them, it's going to require a lot of effort on our part. But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, everything you face in life, everything will either make you bitter or better. It's going to be one of the two. You will either allow them to destroy you, or you will allow them to grow you. But in every case, it's your choice. It's your choice. But look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What's the lesson? What do we learn? Verse 8, Paul says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever it was needling him. It wouldn't go away. And so what he did was exactly what he told everybody else to do. Pray about it. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your request be made known to God. And that's exactly what Paul did. He said, I prayed three times, and in fact it says, I implored. That's the idea of fervency, fervent prayer. And what did God say? Verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Translate, Paul said, I prayed, God said no. What do you do when you pray and God says no? You know, when it comes to the thorns of marriage, God may take away those. Or God may give you the strength and the maturity to live through it and grow through it. You see, there's two ways of dealing with thorns. You can spend your time complaining and mumbling and griping, or you can ask God, what is it that you're trying to teach me through this process? You know, sometimes Christians are compared to athletes. And for an athlete, and it doesn't matter what the particular discipline is, for an athlete, it requires tremendous effort and exercise and practice and sweat and the rigors of discipline. How do you think we grow spiritually? It's the same way. Lord, what is it you're wanting me to learn? What are you trying to teach me? And in Paul's case, we know exactly what it was. He says at the end of verse 7, all of this was done to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me humble. Because thorns have a way of reminding us that we are frail, that we are weak, that we are dependent upon God. Thorns have a way, if handled correctly, of driving us to our knees. You see, pride is one of the biggest problems in marriage. Pride. And sometimes that's why we're always seeking to correct our spouse and criticize our spouse and nag our spouse, rather than looking into the mirror and asking a simple question. What is it like to live with me? You see, God may not take away the thorn in your relationship, but what God can do is give you the grace to handle it and to see past it. The same Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, he talks about abounding in grace. God gives you the grace to cover the thorn, so that your relationship, although not perfect, your relationship will bring Him glory. So rather than me or rather than you trying to fix all of the thorns in our relationship, maybe we need to pray for grace. And maybe we need to pray and ask God to use me, to use you, to be the messenger of that grace. Husbands and wives, if I could say anything this morning, I would simply say, pull off the gloves. Pull off the gloves. Stop nitpicking one another. Stop criticizing one another and complaining about one another. Because if that's all we focus on, if the thorns is all we see, we're going to miss the grace. And it is the grace that covers the thorns. It is the grace that allows us to have a better God-glorifying relationship. Hey, Paul. What are you going to do about your thorn, Paul? What are you going to do about it? God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul not only accepted the thorn, he praised God for this area of weakness. Because of the thorn, God would use His servant in a greater way than ever before. How many of you like seafood? Raise your hand. You know, about 20%. We used to live in Maryland, and we lived right close to a fresh seafood place, and they would deliver the seafood fresh every day. It was wonderful. But I got to tell you, I'm not a clam fan. I'm just not. But there's an amazing thing about a clam. I wouldn't eat them, but their story is something. Because a clam gets one little grain of sand. as he's surrounded by water and sand, he gets a little grain of sand in his shell. A clam doesn't have arms. A clam doesn't have hands. A clam doesn't have fingers. He can't get rid of it. It's just there. That's the thorn for the clam. And in God's amazing creative power, God made a way for that little clam to live with that grain of sand, which is his thorn. Because a clam, by the power of God, secretes a liquid, and it covers that little grain of sand. He secretes a little more, and it covers that little grain of sand, until over time, you open up the clam, and there's the pearl. There's the pearl. Without the irritant, without the thorn, without the grain of sand, there would be no pearl. And the message is pretty clear. God's grace is what will allow you to cover the irritant. God's grace will allow you to transform the thorn into a pearl. A pearl of great value. A pearl of tremendous price. Because when you have a kingdom marriage, God is glorified. And you can't put a price tag on that. May God help us to learn the lesson of grace when it comes to our marital relationships, when it comes to any relationships, but especially the marital relationships. May we be people who understand the power of grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day that you have given us. Thank you for the blessing of opening your word. Looking at a passage, Father, that normally we wouldn't even think about when it comes to this subject, and yet the application is there for us to see and discover if we'll only stop and think. Father, we pray that you will help each one of us look to ourselves, examine ourselves, and see if there be any hurtful way in us. But also, Father, help us to be patient with one another and help us to allow the grace that you give us to cover the irritants of others. We pray, Father, that we can learn the lesson of the thorn. We pray, Father, that you will watch over and help our marriages and heal them. Help us to be examples of what a Christian ought to be, not only on the first day of the week, but every day of the week, and not only here, but when we go home as well. And forgive us when we have failed to do that. Strengthen our faith. Help our walk with you to be genuine and authentic and real. Thank you for your Son, who gives us hope in whatever situation we are. And help us, Father, give us the courage to make changes and to do what is right, regardless. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation. If you're not a child of God, then give your life to Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can walk with Him the rest of your life. Won't you come while we stand and sing?